All right, I'm excited about today again. I love preaching on the topic of righteousness, and that's what the Lord laid on my heart recently to do. So we're going to go over this this week, last week, and then probably at least one more week. And what we need to get in our life is the concept or the idea of what it means to get a revelation of righteousness. See, revelation is different than information. Information is something that you can maybe, you know, assimilate to some degree, but it's mostly really, for lack of a better term, it's mostly head knowledge. But what we're looking for is the concept of trying to get a revelation, something that's just deep down in our spirit, in our heart. It's a revelation that once you get it, you know you got it. And you can never, ever be talked out of it. And that's what we need to understand, especially when it comes to the concept of righteousness. Now, I know in life many times, sometimes we play the comparison game, don't we? We look around and we kind of check other people out and see where we kind of rank in the pile, I guess. And see, when we do that, we make the mistake of getting into the better than or less than mindset. You know, I might be better than so-and-so, but then you look over there and you see that I'm less than them. You know, and that's a dangerous thing to get into when we start comparing ourselves with other people, because when we do that, we lose sight of our position in Christ. What Jesus Christ has came to give us so freely. And see, God wants us to walk in faith and not in fear. See, faith receives while fear needs. When you're in fear, you're always fear of lack, fear of needing this, fear of needing that. But when you move over into the eye of faith, you know you can receive it. Now, to me, it's offensive to God when we try to pay Him for something that He's already freely given us as a gift. And we need to make sure that we put ourselves in a position where we understand who we are and what we have, and that's really what this is all about. Now, set a little point. We're going to be looking at Romans here in a minute, but it's talking about Abraham. Abraham is the father of our faith. As a matter of fact, I think it was in Genesis chapter 15, you know, Abraham was getting up in age and probably maybe in his 70s. I'm not sure. I wasn't there. But anyway, that's what we figure out. He's around in his 70s and never had a kid. Him and his wife have never had a child together. Now that's getting up there, isn't it? And God took him and He took him outside, and He said, Abraham, look up at those stars, and your descendants are going to be numbered like them. You can't number them. And you know what Abraham did? He just believed it. And that's what the Bible talks about. Abraham believed God, and then it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay? So that's where we need to kind of get when we're looking at this passages here. The ones I'm going to look at is in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. First, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, then I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Okay? So Romans 4, verse 1 to 5, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Okay, now the Message Bible, which is more of American slang translation. It says, "So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was a turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift, but if you see that the job is too big for you and that is something only God can do, and you trust Him to do it, You could never do it yourself, no matter how long or hard you work. Well, that trust in Him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God. It's a sheer gift. Now, if you don't ever read the Message Bible, you ought to check it out every now and then. I mean, I don't preach from it very often, but the way it puts things together, it should paint a little better picture. And so we can grab a hold of this and see what God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank you for a special stirring in each of our hearts, Lord, that we want more of you. Lord God, we thank you just for breakthrough in each of our lives. Lord, I thank you you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, help us walk in the ways that you have and the path that you have set before us. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first point I want to see today is that, you know, paid what you're worth. Now, how many, I want you to be honest, how many people here today feel that you really are getting paid right now what you're worth? Anybody? Not one. Oh, Charlie is. Okay, cool. One, two, one, okay. Okay, how many think you're overpaid for what you're due? All right, I have a couple hands there, yeah, there we go. Most part, we think we deserve more, right? See, those who are better workers, I believe, should get better pay than lazy people. That's just how I was raised, I guess, and the mold that I'm in. You know, I believe that you should be rewarded for hard work. Now, how many people here think it's fair that a lazy person who doesn't do anything makes the same amount of money as you do at work? That happens, doesn't it? And that's kind of disheartening. You know, when, you know, somebody who does nothing, I mean, so we get into that mindset, you know, especially when you look around and you're doing all this work and they're standing over there talking all the time and not getting anything done, you can develop an attitude, can't you? A little bit of an attitude. That happens, you know. And if you're working the same job as somebody else and they're making $5 an hour more than you are, yeah, that you can develop a bad attitude, right? Because, you know, you're not getting really paid maybe what you're worth. And see, that's what happens when you and I get into the comparison game, okay? When we look around and we compare ourselves with other people, we can always, and to be honest, usually when we look at things and compare things, don't we slant it in our favor a little bit? I mean, you know, because we are the center of our story. You know, we're the lead character. You know, we're a character anyway, right? Amen? You know, but we're the lead character in our story. And in verse 5 there, and verse 4, it talked about, you know, if you work and that's how you want to do it, then you should be rewarded because, you know, you shouldn't work for free, right? Nobody works for free. But you're rewarded for what you do. But then if you try to take that mindset and over into the kingdom of God when it comes to our salvation, we're going to miss it. Because then, you know, if we think it's by our works, then we take God out of the equation. And that's what gets us in trouble. That's why we fall. And you know, the Apostle Paul, we're not going to look there, but in the book of Galatians, he was getting on that church pretty hard because they left grace and went back into works. And it's so easy to do. Because it's hard to believe that something is so easy as just believing and having faith. That when you have that faith, that God rewards you for that. That you don't have to. Now, the other side of the coin is that because of our faith, we do things. We do go out and serve God. And you have to factor both of those things in. Because we need to remember that our works are compared to the works of Jesus Christ. Okay? So whatever you do for God, whatever big thing that you've done or still going to do, it's compared to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So if you're trying to do something to get God's attention, say, hey, God, look at me. Look at me. Look what I've done. You know, I've been at church, you know, 5 weeks straight. I've done this. I've done that. And then all of a sudden, God said, oh, yeah, I see that. That's good. But look here. Look at my son. Look what he's done. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins. He rose from the dead. Can you do that? No. We can't do that. That's why we need to get to the place that we understand because, you know, every work of righteousness that you and I do is compared to the finished work of Christ. And if we keep that in mind, it's going to keep us back on track so that we stay on the center of the road where God wants us to be. Because remember, last week we looked at the concept that our righteousness is filthy rags compared to Christ. Everything that we think we can do is really just garbage. I know that's hard to accept, because I know some of you guys are really good, but it's garbage compared to what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. So we have a choice, and God gives us free will. You can choose. You can say, God, I want to get paid what I'm worth instead of what you say I'm worth. That's dangerous. Or you can get paid what God says you're worth. You know, it's our choice. Because every time it says in Galatians chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, it says that if we think that we have to do something, use the, you know what I call the Jesus plus method? We believe in Jesus plus I have to do this. Well, then we're saying Christ died needlessly. And that's a dangerous thing, you know, when we get over into that mindset and we start comparing and doing all these things. Now, that's why we need to tap into faith and grace. It takes both of them, faith and grace. Grace, you know, some people just say, you know, grace, 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 grace. And they don't do anything. They don't allow Jesus to live through them. And to me, that's kind of greasy grace. You know, that's not the kind of grace God's talking about. To me, grace is God's empowerment when we choose to receive that robe of righteousness. And God's grace comes in to start working in our life. And then God uses us in mighty ways to make a difference in the world around us. That's simple as that. That's what he wants to do. Amen. See, grace, what it means is it's unmerited favor. Meaning, grace says that you get something that you don't deserve. And I'll be honest, it's humbling. It's humbling when you first come to God and you find out just what he's willing to give us. It's especially if you come at it not knowing anything. I came into the kingdom of God. I hardly knew anything. I knew, like I've always said, I thought the book of Job was the book of Job. I mean, I had no clue about some of these things. And all of a sudden, I started to read the Bible. I bought a Bible and started to check it out and do these things. And it just seemed too good to be true. It just, because I'm a skeptic when it comes, you know, when somebody, you know, tells me, especially a salesman, tells me something that is too good to be true. What have you found out in life? It is too good to be true. It's not like they really say, but with God, it is. It's exactly how he said. Exactly. And there's nothing that we can do. And we don't have to do anything to get it because God gives it to us and we don't deserve it. But it depends what we're going to do with it. What would you do with a gift? You know, some people keep a gift and they never open it. And they never utilize it. And then you don't really know what it is. You know, has anybody ever saved a Christmas gift that you've got? Probably not. What do? You open that thing. You want it. Right now, that's mine. See my name? My name's on that gift. That's mine. And I want it right now. And then, you know, but with things of God, sometimes we're concerned about opening up some of these gifts that he's given us because we think there's a catch. The only catch is we have to give our life to him. There is a catch. You know what I'm saying? But hey, it's a good catch because I considered myself a good catch. Are you? Amen? Ask my wife. No, don't ask her right now. But you need to see yourself in that light of what God has for our lives and what it is that he wants to do. And that leads me to my next point. I want to talk about the importance of faith. Our faith walk is very important, what we do. Now, it says the idea of, you know, that, you know, when we believe God, just like Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or was imputed or credited to him as righteousness. See, faith is the only way that you and I can make a transaction in the kingdom of God. It has to be by faith. We have to believe God and that he's going to follow through with what he said. So faith is the only way we can do that. Now, we have something going on in our lives that I didn't have when I was growing up. When I grew up, we all received the check all the time, right? You basically did your work and you either got your check when you was at work or they mailed it to you in the mail, and then you had to take that check and you had to physically go to the bank and you had to deposit that check in the account. Well, now they come up this newfangled thing called automatic deposit. You know what I mean? And most people get their paychecks now automatic deposit. You can even do that with the IRS. I'll be honest, this is the first year I've ever done that. because I don't trust the IRS. Did I say that out loud? Huh. You know, I never wanted to give them my account because I figured what could come my way could go their way. You know what I'm saying? But I rolled the dice this year, and we signed up for automatic deposit for our tax return. I don't know if it's came yet because I have to go look. Do you know things can be deposited in your account and you don't know about it? Unless you go check, unless you know your account. And that's kind of how it is, I think, with the kingdom of God. Now, I brought these today just for, you know, fun, but I have something here. I have a few of these. I never use these because I use a different book when I make deposits. But this here is to my personal account. I'm going to pass this out to you guys today. And I want you to pray about making an automatic deposit for me. I won't know what you did unless I go look. Huh? That's how it works, ain't it? Anybody can put something into your account, especially God, is what I want us to see. God imputes righteousness into our account. It's an automatic deposit. You know, I don't know about automatic deposits because unless I go look and see my balance. You know, I don't get notifications or anything when I get a deposit. Maybe you can do that. But, you know, these are really cool things, you know, to pass out to your friends and people. You know, the Bible says you should take care of your pastor somewhere. I don't know where it said that, but anyway, it is in there. But, you know, but what we need to see is the idea that faith puts us in the proper position to receive from God. And that gets us in a spot that we need to be. Okay? Now, if we're walking in doubt, we're walking in unbelief, and really don't believe, you know, God, you know, God could do it for Brother Jeff, but I really don't know if God will do it for me. You know what I mean? You know, I don't know. See, we get into that mindset, but we have to understand that God treats us all equally. Now, you may have your favorite child, right? You may have one. They may be here today. I'm not going to look or say anything. But with God, we're all his favorites. Does Amanda have her favorite child here today, I wonder? Yes. Seeing her snuggling over there. See? But we're all God's favorites. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves in that light. Because faith puts us in that position. See, faith says, when Jesus died, I died. See, this is where we got to see. That meaning you died physically, but you died to your sins. We know we still sin, but we died to those. Jesus took them on the cross. When he went to the cross, I was nailed to the cross with him because I put my faith in him. I identify with that. He's my substitute. He's the one who went for me, but when he went, I went. Because I put all my faith in what he done at the cross, not what I have to do, not the price I can pay later. And faith says that when Jesus rose to new life, I rise to new life. We just got to see that. See, Jesus has right standing with the Father, and I have right standing with the Father, not because I'm so good, but because of what my Lord and Master Jesus Christ did. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And he's given me this righteousness. Now the Abraham calls him the father of faith. You know, what interests me is that you got to put yourself in their place sometimes. Abraham never had a Bible that he could look at. See, we have a book we can check out, you know what I'm saying? We can look at it, we can check it out and see if, you know, what God's telling us. But Abraham didn't have that. Matter of fact, he was first generation, for lack of a better term, Christian. He wasn't a Christian, but a follower of God. His whole family worshiped idols. But God was looking all over the earth, and he found somebody. And when he saw Abraham, he says, yeah, this guy I think can do it. Because he had an uncanny way he could just believe God. He just believed God. And we know that Abraham made some mistakes along the way. We know that when they were down in Egypt that he told his wife to tell sort of a fib. It was a half lie, but a half lie is a lie. I mean, Sarah was his half-sister and they were married. And when she must have been a looker, I don't know, they were up in age. And then the people of Egypt asked, well, who's this? And she says, well, this is my sister. Which wasn't a lie, but it's really his wife. You know, because he was afraid about what they might do to him. They might try to kill him and take her. But, you know, God overlooked some of that stuff. and still called him the father of faith. See, he was pre-law. Abraham's relationship with God was before the law was given through Moses. And how we understand that and how we get our head wrapped around that, because God chose to bless Abraham based on his best moments and forgot about his worst moments. And that's what we need to see about our Heavenly Father. God rewards us on our best moments. And whatever we repent and ask him to take away, Daddy won't bring it up no more. Amen. Now, us natural parents, we're not that good, are we, all the time? I mean, I'm honest. You know, my kids repent and or say they're sorry, or at least they're sorry they got caught, one of the two. You know how that goes. But I have a tendency. I have brought stuff up again. God will never do that. He's so much better than I am as a father. And see, that's the father, you know, that we go to. See, to do that, we have to accept God's word as fact. God's word is a fact. It's not an opinion. See, the world that we live in think that God's word's an opinion and that you can choose to, you know, go alongside or not. But really, God's word is a fact, and what God says is going to happen is going to happen, whether we like it or not. We can be on board or we can be off board, whatever the thing is. But when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So like in the natural world, see, God's word is like a check. You know, when you take a check from somebody, I mean, I've taken checks from people. And they write their check, and you know, let's say you do something for them, and you take this check. You're just trusting and believing God that check is good, right? And most of, and it takes a level of faith, especially some people. You know, some people are shady. You know what I'm saying? You know, I've learned a little trick, and I haven't had to do this for a while, but I learned that if you go to the bank and you know the person may not be good for it, you ask the teller, is there enough money in this account to cover this? And they'll look, nope. So I keep the check. Because if I give them the check, sometimes I won't give the check back. So I learned that I go back maybe two or three times and say, is there money in there now? And when there's money in, I get mine cashed. You know what I'm saying? It's finally good. So I learned not to give them to them. Always just keep it in my hand. They got to pry it out of my hand, you know, to get that thing. But see, with God, his checks are always good. God never has insufficient funds. He's always good for what he says. And what we do is that we need to get to the place that we really believe that God is good for everything that he's promised to you and I. And one thing that he promised is what we're trying to get to today is the idea that righteousness has been credited or imparted to our account immediately when we're saved. Remember last week we talked about salvation. Are you kind of saved? No. Either you're saved or you're not saved. There is no kind of saved. So when you're saved, you're saved. Right. When you're not saved, you're not saved. Well, when you're saved, at the split second, at the time that you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you're born again, all of a sudden, there's an automatic deposit that takes place in the spiritual realm. Thank you, Father. And God puts righteousness into your account. And that righteousness means right standing or right wiseness. So you, as soon as you're born again, you have right standing with God. That means it's as good as you're going to get. You're in. Now, we always go through Jesus Christ to get to him because he's the way, the truth, and the life. But never forget that righteousness has been put into your account. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer somebody who's a second-class citizen. But God has made you royalty, and now we have righteousness. See, one of the things that the problem is, sometimes our mouth doesn't line up with the Word of God, right? Sometimes we say what the world says, not what we're supposed to say. See, I catch people sometimes, they belittle themselves. They cut themselves down. You know, and I don't know, I don't like it when my kids cut themselves down because I'm their father, you know? You know, as far as my kids go, my kids are gold, man. Right? Silver, gold, whatever. It's over there. But, see, the Heavenly Father doesn't like it when you cut yourself down. Because he knows what you can do. What's cool about God can see our potential, man. We can't see our potential all the time. You know, sometimes you see your kid and you kind of say, wow, they might be good at this. I see some potential there, but, you know, I really don't know. I'm just guessing. God, on the other hand, he can see ahead. He knows. So he knows what we're capable of. See, one of the worst things that you and I can do is to talk ourselves out of God's blessings. And that's what we do from time to time. We talk ourselves out of God's blessings. See, I'm a realist in a lot of ways. We may not be where we need to be today, but we need to keep trusting God that he'll get us there tomorrow. You know, today faith is better, but sometimes tomorrow faith is what we get, you know. But the thing is, we just need to get there, to get in the place and the position where God wants us. We're going to look at one more scripture as we look at our last point here. 1 Corinthians 15:34, and it's going to be in the New King James Version. New King James. It says, awake to righteousness, okay, and do not sin. That's a pretty tough part, first part of the scripture there, ain't it? That's a good one. Then it says, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul was kind of telling the church that he helped start, that some of them just need to wake up. You know what I mean? You need to wake up. Wake up to that righteousness that's inside of you. And, you know, be able to see who you are in Christ. It says to be sober-minded, that word awake there, talking about being sober-minded and not willing to walk in delusion. It's actually talking about somebody that's somewhat intoxicated. You know, I know what it was like to be intoxicated before. Sometimes you just don't look at things right. I mean, you can look at a situation and you could get it all messed up because you get off on a wrong tangent. That's why God says, wake up. Don't act like somebody who's drunk in their mind, that are off on their own thing. But think clearly. Think sober-minded. See, wrong thinking will cause us to fail over and over and over because we look at things wrong. See, if we fail to understand that we're the righteousness of God, we will always fail or feel like we're a failure. Because our identity is not in ourselves. Our identity is not in what we can do in the natural. Our identity is in what Jesus Christ is in us and through us. Our identity is in Christ, and we need to receive that, and we need to hold on to it and not believe any lies, because we're going to get lied to. Have you been lied to? I've been lied to. I've had people tell me some wrong information sometimes, you know, and they were mean. They were mean-spirited. They just wanted to try to bring me pain, you know? And, you know, I remember somebody and was over in the old church, and they come up and told me and said, you know, so-and-so hates you. No big deal. I mean, that one didn't hurt. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, they just, that's how, I didn't care. I mean, I don't care what people think. I mean, I do, but I don't. Because I'm in Christ. It doesn't matter the labels you put on me. You know, like I tell people, some people, you know, name droppers, they say this big star or this and that and all these things. Not impressed. Once I met Jesus, there ain't nobody that important. I don't care who you are. Nobody's more important than my Jesus. So that's just how my mindset works. But there's people out there in our lives that try to drag us down. And see, what happens is that when they drag us down, they try to get us to bow our knee for whatever reason, to get us to pull back. But see, when we awake to righteousness, we start seeing things in a different light. We start seeing things the way they're supposed to be. And a lot of times it's, you know, we got to get to that place because, you know, a lot of times we look like a victim instead of a victor. You know, we walk into certain situations and maybe, you know, because of a relationship in your childhood, and you can be a strong man or woman from God until you get in that situation around that person. All of a sudden you're a little baby down on your knees, you know, with your knees rolled up, just crying. Because that memory of that pain comes back. But see, we need to put those things under our feet. Right. Under our feet. Those things aren't who we are anymore. See, we need to awake to righteousness and see ourselves as a victor and not a victim. See, Paul said here the problem was they didn't have any knowledge of God. See, we're not acquainted with it. See, knowledge of right standing will lead to right living. Once we know who we are and what we have, then we can attain that for which God has called us to do. You know, we need to accept it and receive it for ourselves. And Paul was really talking here because that some people were denying the resurrection. They were denying the power of the resurrection. If you look at the scriptures around this verse 34, you can kind of see that, you know, some were getting a doubt and everybody thought Jesus was going to come today, man. You know what I'm saying? Have you been in that group? You know, these guys, I mean, Jesus had just left and, you know, he was talking about coming back again and the early church was just looking, saying, come on. But he hasn't come back yet. And then our generation. I've had people tell me, and I kind of got all agitated, not bad in a bad way, but I was worried about souls. You know, I know people I love and care about that they're not right yet. So somebody said that he's coming. So I do whatever I can, and, you know. But the thing is, all we got to do is we just trust that God's already fulfilled what he said once. When he comes again, it's God's business. We just need to be ready. That's all we have to do is be ready. Make sure you got a little bit of oil, amen, for your lamp. You don't want to be dry, praise God. You got to be full of the Holy Ghost. And so that's why we need it. Now, the idea that Jesus didn't rise in vain was important, but here's one thing he tells us to do. Verse 33 talks about the importance of who we hang with. Paul said here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good morals is talking about righteousness, right? So who we hang around is very important. Now, this comes very dicey. You got to be very careful how you do this in your life and how you approach it. But the fact of the matter is that bad company does corrupt good morals, because there's people in our life that will talk us down. What do we do about that situation? You know, Lord have mercy if you're married to one. You know what I'm saying? If they're the one, because it's hard to deal with then. You can't get rid of them, hypothetically, unless they've done something that, you know, legally for divorce, and there's plenty of those things like that, you know. But the idea of what we do with some of our old friends, I had a lot of old friends, and after I got saved, they could tell I was different, and they kind of thought I was a leper. I mean, I don't know what they thought I had. Maybe a little bit of the crazies, you know. I believe in a God you can't see now, you know. But see, that's what they do. They think we've went off the deep end. I did, man. I did. I went deep. That's where that fun's at. I mean, have you ever tried to swim in the baby pool? Come on. That ain't no fun. No, you got to go out where it's over your head. That's where you have fun. And see, that's what we need to do with Jesus. We just got to get in over our head, man. We just got to go out there and really get into it. See, our old friends can only see us for who we were, but God sees us for who we can become. And that's what we have to understand. You know, it's going to take a while maybe for some of our friends to warm up to seeing us in the new light, seeing us in the changed person, what Jesus Christ has done. And I want to share a little about, remember the story of David and Goliath, okay? David was he was the youngest in the family. Maybe you're the youngest, you know. And, you know, all the old brothers and sisters, they kind of picked on you and, you know, and all those things. You do the games. I remember I used to tell my little sister to, you know, the mailbox was only about, you know, 20 yards away, you know, but yet going out there to get it just seemed like a chore. So we would always, while she's little, and oh, she's probably 16, 17 times she figured it out. No, I'm just kidding. We'd tell her to go out to the mailbox and get the mail, and we're going to time you, you know, and so she'd fall for it every time for a while, you know, and maybe she just liked to run, I don't know. But anyway, she went out there and she'd get the mail, and we wouldn't even pay attention, and then all of a sudden we'd give her a number, you know, like we didn't keep time. That's just what we did to little, you know, your little brother or sister. And see, what happened is that David, his father told him to go to the battle. They was out there. The army of Israel's on one side, and the Philistines were on the other side. And the Philistines had this giant of a man called Goliath coming out there just taunting, you know, the nation of Israel. Nobody wanted to go out there and fight him, you know. So it was just kind of just sitting there just waiting. And David took some cuts of cheese and things to the commander. I guess if you bribed the commander, you maybe put his kid in a safer spot. I don't know what was going on there. But anyway, David showed up and started asking a bunch of questions. And all of a sudden, his big brother, Eliab, he gave him a hard time, you know, for coming in there and, you know, trying to ask a bunch of questions. He belittled him. He said, to whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? See, David was a little shepherd boy. He was too young to go to battle. So he's out there just taking care of the sheep, you know, doing his thing, playing his harp, I guess. And see, Eliab, his brother, who was the oldest, tried to make him feel insignificant. And maybe there's people in your life that sometimes try to make you feel insignificant, that your life doesn't matter. But God wants us to know it matters. Amen. Life cannot be fair all the time, but as long as we hold on to God, we can make it. But see, there's one thing that Eliab didn't know. He didn't know that his little baby brother had killed a lion and a bear already to save those sheep. Something his brother probably had never done. See, he couldn't see the potential in that little shepherd boy, but God could. And David, you know, the idea of the covenant and what he was a covenant-keeping person, and he just saw God, and he believed in the covenant, so it was kind of a step of right standing with God, kind of a form of righteousness when he understood who he was. And see, what we do with the little things shows God what we'll do with the many things. See, David was willing to lay down his life for those few little sheep. So again, God could see in him was the idea of promotion to get to another place where God was going to trust him with many things. And that's how it works. Don't wait till, oh, when I get more stuff, I'll do it. You know, I'll start tithing when I make more money. Or I'll start doing this when I get that, you know. It'll never happen. Once God sees you do it faith with the little, he'll trust you with the things that are big. Now, to Eliab, David was just his little brother. But to God, David was a giant killer. And see, only God could see that. Brother couldn't. Right standing with God caused David to step out from the crowd and face down the giant. And that's what we need to do sometimes. The Bible says that David ran to the battle. I mean, I can understand going out there, but running towards that giant, that took a little more courage, didn't it? Confidence in God. See, David ran to the battle knowing that he was no match for Goliath, but he also knowing that Goliath was no match for God. And that's how we got to see it. The enemies in our life, the things in our life that are trying to stare us down, the things that are trying to make us bow our knee, they're no match. They might be able to overpower us, but they cannot overpower the God that is in us. Amen. And we need to see ourselves in that position. We come from as a Christian, we are different from other people. We don't have the luxury of hiding in the crowd. We need to step out from the crowd. See, armed with righteousness of God, we need to run to the battle. Now, if we doubt who we are in Christ, we will always have the fear that we are no match for the enemy. But see, it's God that's in us that we never have to bow our knee. We never have to fear the devil. We never have to fear anything that he brings against us. It's not because we're so good, it's because the good one lives in us. We need to remember that we're not alone in this battle, that God wants to fight through you. See, righteousness is so foundational truth that that's all we need to understand. We'll never run to the battle unless we understand who we are. And that's my challenge today, that maybe you've bowed your knee. Maybe you've given up on some things. Maybe you don't feel you can overcome the circumstance or the situation in your life. I want you to know that there's somebody inside of you, the greater one. Yeah. The greater one that's standing up inside of you, and you need to stand up with him, and you need to run to that battle.
Amen.
And make it bow his knee and not yours. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you, Father.
Father, we honor you today. We thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your Spirit moving in our midst, Lord. We thank you for a special stirring in each of our hearts. That, Lord, we know that we're not the same. When we come to you, Jesus, we thank you that you took us as we are. And, Lord, you just changed our life. Now, because of being born again and that new life, we have the righteousness of God imputed to our account.